You're listening to audio from Pleasant Valley Community Church. For more information about Pleasant Valley, visit our website at pleasantvalley.cc.
So I do have a couple announcements while we're worshiping through giving this morning. If you show up next Sunday morning for worship here, you're going to be worshiping by yourself, because we're not going to be here. So the next three Sundays, we're going to be downtown at the beautiful River Park Center, okay? Now, the reason we're going to be worshiping there is because we're doing renovation in here. And so this whole facility is going to be on shutdown for the next, really, for all of March. So next Sunday at 10 o'clock, one service, okay? 10 o'clock downtown, and invite some people with you, okay? There's plenty of room. There's like 1,200 seats in the River Park Center, so it won't be crowded. And take some cards on the way out. We've got little invitation cards that you can take a handful and invite friends with you. And when you go out to eat lunch at Old Hickory or wherever, leave a nice, generous tip and invite the person to church and do that. Pretty much anybody that you invite to Easter Sunday will come with you. So please invite people, especially people that don't have a church or people that aren't Christians. And also, though, we're going to have a ton of new people on Easter. We always do. We're going to have a lot of families coming with young children. And so we're going to need help in kids ministry. And I know that's asking a lot to serve our children on such a special day like Easter Sunday, but please consider doing that. Miss Hillary and Natalie and our wonderful staff back there, they need all the help they can get. So if you would, on the way out today, sign up to maybe be a volunteer that day. You don't have to be able to teach, just to be a warm body. We need men and women back there, and that'd be awesome if you would do that, okay? I wanted to read a quick thank you note from Miss Joy Biggs. Many of you know Miss Joy, a just a wonderful part of our church, and you guys know David, her son, who was recently shot. And so Joy asked me to read this to the body, her word of thanks. And here's what she says. She says, "The Biggs family would like to take this opportunity to express their appreciation and gratitude to the members of PVCC for all the support given to us while David was hospitalized. There was never a need that was not met because of the people at PVCC, and we could not ever thank you enough. This terrible ordeal would have been so much harder on us without our church family and friends. Lord, we thank you for the gift of this church in our lives. May God continue to bless you all." So we love the Biggs family. Continue to pray for them and David's recovery during this time. Well, today is week 36. Week 36 in the book of Romans. So turn with me to Romans chapter 6. We're going to dig in deep today. Romans 6 verses 15 through 16 are the only two verses we're going to look at. But before I jump into verse 15, I want to go back and read verse 14 from last week, because verse 15 is a response to verse 14. So let's remind ourselves of the context. Paul says in Romans 6, verse 14, speaking in the power of the Holy Spirit, "For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace." So whatever it means to be under the law, Paul says we're not under it anymore. Well, here's what I think it means to be under the law. It means that law keeping, that obeying the rules God has given us in the Bible, obeying God's commands, the Ten Commandments, everything God has taught us to do, that if you obey those things and do a good job of that, you will have a good standing before God and get to go to heaven when you die. So here's all that means. Kids, obey your mom and dad every single time they ask you to do something perfectly. Adults, rest of us, it means don't ever, ever, ever get angry with another person. Don't ever be jealous of another person. Man, don't ever take a second glance at a woman that's not your wife if you want to go to heaven. Don't ever harbor bitterness for even a split second. Always love your neighbor as yourself 100% of the time. Never gossip, ever, if you want to be righteous before God. Never miss a Sunday at church. Always give generously as much money as you can to the poor, all the time. Never long for your neighbor's car or house, ever. Never be prideful. Men, always do what your wife says, and you will go to heaven when you die. Is that good news? This is what it means to live under the law. To live under the law means obey the law. Do what God said, do it perfectly, and you'll be righteous before God and go to heaven. Now, if that is the way we live under the law, then I will split hell wide open. Because I have broken God's laws already this morning before I even got to church. But Paul says in verse 14, you're not under the law. You don't have to be good enough. You don't go to heaven by being a good person. You're not under the law, he says, but you're under grace. Now, what does that mean? Here's what it means to be under grace. It means that the righteousness you need to stand before God and to be saved and to go to heaven, that righteousness is not your own. It's not what you do for God by being a good person and a good Christian. To be under grace means all of our hope and all of our righteousness comes from another person. The only perfect man ever to live who always obeyed the law. And that man is Jesus Christ. To be under grace means stop trying so hard to get to heaven and repent of your sin and say, Jesus, you're all I have, but you're all I need. And if you trust in Jesus, his righteousness is transferred to your account. And you go to heaven when you die, not because of what you've done for God, but because of what Jesus has already done for you. That is what it means to be under grace. It takes the spotlight off of us. It puts it on Jesus. And it says that even when we fall short, this is why Jesus came, to die for sinners. But that is incredibly good news. And yet historically, some people, some Christians even, have sought to abuse this teaching of what it means to be under grace. And the reason we know it's been abused is because Paul addresses it so adamantly and so profoundly in places like Romans 6. So that a few weeks ago, remember what he said in verse 1? What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Some people in the church were saying, oh, there's grace. Let's sin all we want. And then today in verse number 15, Paul's going to say the exact same thing. So he says, you're not under law, you're under grace. You don't go to heaven by being a good person. Verse 15, what then? Okay, so what does it mean that we're under grace? Are we to sin because we're not under law but under grace? Is that what it means? He says, by no means. In other words, some people were saying in response to verse 14, oh, we're under grace. Awesome. That means I can live however I want. Because God's got me covered. I don't have to obey God. I'm under grace. It's not a big deal if I don't go to church. I'm under grace. You don't go to heaven by going to church. You go to heaven by going to Jesus. Amen. Well, that wasn't really the point. This is what people are saying. Okay. It's okay if I don't read my Bible. I'm under grace. It's okay if I don't have a consistent prayer life. I'm under grace. It's okay if I look at pornography on occasion. I'm under grace. God's going to forgive it anyway. It's okay if I withhold physical intimacy from my spouse. Now, no, I shouldn't, but I'm under grace. It's okay if I come home from work and sit on the couch and do nothing but watch TV for 6 hours. My wife does everything with the kids and cleans the kitchen while my feet are propped up. I know that's not probably the best thing to do, but I'm under grace. You don't go to heaven by being a good husband, right? Jesus was the perfect husband for us. It's okay if I don't sacrifice financially for God's kingdom through the local church. If I don't give my tithes and offerings, it's okay. I'm under grace. You don't go to heaven by giving money. Jesus gave all the money for us.
Teenagers?
It's okay if I'm late for curfew. I don't have to obey my mom and dad. They're old and dumb anyway. I'm under grace. You don't go to heaven by being a good kid. Jesus was the perfect kid for me. Amen.
Does anybody smell what I'm stepping in?
You know, I grew up in Katy's, Kentucky. My mom was here in the last service. I wish people like me have as much as they like my mom. But I grew up in Katy's, Kentucky, and in the Katy's, Kentucky standard version of the Bible, we would call what I just said hogwash. This idea that to be under grace means live how you want. Don't be concerned with obeying God. It's all good. You're covered. That mentality has been rampant in the Christian church throughout church history. Therefore, Paul has to address it this morning in Romans chapter 6. Go back to verse 15 again. What then? Are we to sin because we're not under law but under grace? In other words, does grace mean it's okay to sin? By no means. That phrase, by no means, is the same phrase he used back in Romans 6:1, if you remember. It's the strongest possible Greek usage of refutation in the New Testament, meaning it's the strongest way in which Paul could say, no. It's absurd to think that grace is a reason for which we should go try to sin and not worry about it. No, no, 1,000 times no. Paul says grace is not a license to sin. Grace is the power to overcome sin. Living under God's grace is not characterized by loose living. But life under God's grace is characterized by obedience to God. Not because we have to, but because we get to. Because how could you not want to obey the one who loved you so much he laid down his life for you? If grace does not change the way that we live, then we've not truly encountered grace. If our theology of grace does not have room for the necessity of obeying God, then we do not have a biblical view of grace. This is why, in Romans 6, when Paul talks about this doctrine of God's grace, did you know that 4 times in just 3 verses, he's going to talk about obedience in the same context? In Paul's theology, you're not rightly thinking about grace unless you understand grace is that which frees us from sin and empowers us to live differently by the power of the Holy Spirit. Grace changes. Grace doesn't just cover sin. It changes people. It helps us to overcome sin. Grace abounds over our sin. So what I want to do is I want to read verses 15 through 17. And every time we come to the word obedient or obedience or obey, I want you to say it out loud with me. Kids, you too. Let's participate together. Because I want you to see that to talk about grace, you have to talk about obedience in Paul's estimation. Verse 15. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Heck no, in other words. Verse 16. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you either of sin, which leads to death, or of which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. Paul says that which characterizes a true Christian is a changed heart that voluntarily and joyfully obeys God. And then Jesus said in John 14:23, anyone who loves me will what? Obey my teaching. How do you know if a person loves Jesus? Not because we say we love Jesus. Not because we go to church on Sunday. Not because we're married to a Christian. Not because we post Bible verses on Facebook.
None of those things prove we love Jesus. Jesus said, here's how you know if somebody loves me. They'll obey me. They'll obey me. So we can't say, well, I don't really obey Jesus and his word, but it's okay because I'm under grace. Paul says you cannot say that and call yourself a Christian. So the answer to the question in verse 15, let's go back to it. Are we to sin because we're not under law but under grace? By no means. Now, to further this point in verse 15, look at what Paul says in the very next verse in verse 16. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? Here's what Paul is saying. The reason we can't go on living in sin is because if we're in Christ, we have received a new master. What Paul does, beginning in verse 16 and going through the rest of Romans 6, is Paul uses the analogy of slavery. In Romans 6, 1 through 14, Paul uses the analogy of death and life, of burial and resurrection, to talk about the new life in Christ. But now he's going to use an analogy of slavery to help us understand. In fact, 8 times in verses 16 through 22, Paul's going to use the word slave. Because he's going to use slavery to help us realize what it means to obey Jesus or to be a slave to sin. So here's what I want to do. More group participation. I want to read verses 16 through 22. And every time I come to the word slave or slaves, I want you to say it out loud with me. Now, I'm not going to unpack these verses until the next 2 weeks, but I just want you to know the context of what we're saying here. So let's begin at verse 16. Okay. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient, you are of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God, this is next week's sermon, that you who were once of sin, that's before Jesus, before you were Christian, the Bible says we were slaves of sin, but now we have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. Does that characterize your life? Is your heart changed so that you want to obey God? If not, Paul says, you're still a slave to sin, meaning you're not in Christ because Christ changes hearts. And then he says in verse 18, and having been set free from sin, this is the experience of the Christian, not a slave to sin, but free from sin, having become of righteousness, of righteousness. And then he says in verse 19, Paul acknowledges the awkwardness of this analogy. He says, I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. In other words, I know it's kind of bizarre to compare you to a bunch of slaves, but I'm using a metaphor so that you will understand the teaching. Then he says, for just as you once presented your members as to impurity, that means present your body parts. This is before Christ, to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness. That just means rampant sin. So now, Christians, present your members or your body as to righteousness, leading to sanctification. This is a command. Present your bodies as slaves to righteousness. So it's not, oh, I'm under grace, so it doesn't matter how I live. I don't have to worry about praying or reading my Bible. I'm under grace. No, no, no. Present your bodies to God as his servants. And that is the connection to sanctification. Present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. Therefore, we have a role in our sanctification. We don't just sit back on the couch and watch TV all day and say, oh, he'll finish what he starts. We are to pursue righteousness. Verse 20, for when you were of sin, that's before Jesus, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin, Christians, and you have become of God.
the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. Let me summarize that as simply as I know how. Before we are in Christ, we are slaves to sin. Once we come to faith in Christ, we become slaves to righteousness or slaves to God. Now, let's address the awkward usage of the analogy of slavery, because when we hear the word slave, it seems like a very strange thing. Because when we think about slavery, we tend to think about 18th and 19th century America, for example. And one of the most shameful things of American history is that men and women owned other men and women made in the image of God, kidnapped them, often mistreated them, often shackled them. Thank God for men like Abraham Lincoln and others, so that slaves were set free in America. So when we think about slavery, we have these very negative connotations, and rightly so. Or we think about contemporary slavery, so that right now, for example, millions of children and teenagers sold into the sex trafficking industry as slaves. That, along with abortion, is the closest thing to hell on earth. Slavery. So when we hear the word slave and Paul's like, you're a slave of God, you're like, that doesn't feel right. But you understand the context, okay? Slavery 2,000 years ago, very different from the kind of negative slavery we think about in our history, okay? So when Paul uses the word slave in Romans 6, it's the Greek word doulos, which means bondservant. So 2,000 years ago in that culture, often people would voluntarily sign up to become indentured servants for another person. They would volunteer to become bondservants or slaves. And they would be paid to be another person's slave until, for example, they were able to pay off a debt. But it was a voluntary action. This is why in verse 16, Paul says, we present ourselves as obedient slaves. So it's an act of the will. So here is the point that Paul is making. When we choose to follow Jesus Christ, we are not just trusting in Jesus as our Savior, but we are making the commitment to follow and obey Him as Lord. Now, I want you to look at that word Lord in verse, in that point there. Now, skip down to verse number 23 at the end of our text. Okay, so Romans 6, 23, I'll be there in two Sundays from now. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our what? Lord. Now, do you know what the word Lord means? It means master. Do you see? So here's how you read verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our master. You see, Jesus isn't just Savior. He's Lord. He's master. When you become a Christian, you receive a new master. You no longer obey and follow the world. You obey and follow Jesus. So Jesus is not the man upstairs. He's not just this guy in the sky. Teenagers, he's not your homeboy. Jesus is Lord. He is master. And we become his servants. We become his slaves and we obey him. But to obey this master, Jesus, is not a burden. It is an incredible joy. Because this master, Jesus, does not abuse his slaves. He does not mistreat his slaves. He holds us when we're scared. He comforts us when we're afraid. He forgives us when we do wrong. This master covers us in grace when we fall short. This master washes the feet of his slaves. How many masters in human history do you know that would humble themselves and get on their hands and knees and wash the dirty feet of their slaves? Oh, but this master does. Jesus left heaven and he washes the feet of his disciples in humility. Every other master in human history says to his slaves, die for me. But this master from heaven comes to earth and he dies in the place of his slaves. On the cross, he bears the wrath that they deserve for their disobedience. There has never been another master like Jesus. Jesus has not built us a shack out behind the barn. Jesus says, even now in heaven, I am building a mansion for you, and I will come back and receive you, and you will live with me there forever. Christians, the only way to truly have happiness and freedom is to be a slave of Jesus Christ.
Do you see the great paradox of Christianity? The great irony is that true freedom only comes through slavery to Jesus Christ. To be a slave is to be free. This is the clear teaching from verse 16. Go back and read it again. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? When I read that verse this week, I couldn't help but think of the Dixie Chicks. I'm sure that's exactly what you thought of when you read the verse, too. In your country music moment of the week. So this is in 1998, and this is back before the Dixie Chicks went, like, weird and got all political and went so far to the left. But they sang this song called Wide Open Spaces. It's a great song. It's about this 18-year-old girl, and she, you know, graduates high school, and she says to her mom and dad, I'm going to move out west. I'm just going to explore. I'm going to become my own person. I'm going to be independent, you know, and I'm not going to live off mom and dad anymore. And in the music video, she's out west in these wide open, beautiful fields like you see there. And it's just this young woman and her hair's flowing and she just feels so free, you know. And it's this beautiful picture of freedom. And it's a picture of what every human being longs for, freedom. I like to visit big cities, but I don't think I can live in one because I feel so claustrophobic. You know, like I love being out in the open where I can just, sometimes if I'm driving my car, anytime I can not take the interstate, I take back roads. Even if it takes longer, I just want to see the beauty. And sometimes I just pull over my car and like just take off running through the field like I'm insane, but I feel so free. And this is the longing of every human heart. Freedom, openness, wide open spaces. This is the cry of the sexual revolution, wasn't it? Anything goes, sexual freedom. It's also the cry of the three-year-old. So that when mom says, son, take your nap, he says no. Because he wants freedom from his mom's ruling, doesn't he? He wants to watch Netflix, not take a nap. And so everybody wants freedom. But here's what Romans 6 teaches. This strange teaching that there is no such thing as absolute freedom for anyone. No human being in the world is his own master. There is only one entirely free being in the universe, and that is God himself. Go back to verse 16, and Paul teaches that. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? So Paul gives this either-or teaching. Every single human being is either a slave to sin or a slave to righteousness. So which are you? Are you a slave to sin or are you a slave to righteousness? Because you're one or the other, and I'm one or the other. Now, notice Paul's logic in verse 16. What do you mean I'm a slave, James? I don't get it. Okay, verse 16. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey? So Paul says you're slaves to whatever you obey. Now, everyone is a slave because we all obey someone or something. To say it another way, you're a slave to whatever you have to have in order to be happy. You're a slave to whatever you have to have in order to function. So that you're a slave to whatever. If it were to be removed from your life, you would lose it. If you got to have it, you're a slave to it. So let's start with a minor illustration. Let's talk about social media. Okay, so what if for 24 hours you could not pull out your phone and look at Facebook? Could you do it? It's harder than you think. Try it. I bet you can't get through this sermon without looking at it. You're a slave to that which you have to have. And the Bible teaches that before we're in Christ, we're all slaves to sin. That we're born that way from birth. We have a sin nature. So that if you're not a Christian this morning, you can't not sin. You can try really hard to be a better person, but you're still going to sin because you're a slave to sin. And the great lie of sin is that sin promises freedom and happiness. This is what the devil said to Adam and Eve in the garden. Just eat of the apple and you'll be like God. You'll be free. Sin makes promises it cannot keep. So while the world says there is freedom in sin, God says to live in sin is to live in slavery. For example, if we give in to the sin of anger over and over again, we become slaves to anger. You ever felt that way? Big things make us angry. Little things make us angry. Hillary Clinton makes us angry. Donald Trump makes us angry. Rightly so. Like that's totally justifiable anger.
Like Democrat or Republican, you're out of luck. Our coworkers make us angry, and our spouse makes us angry. Our boss makes us angry, and our five-year-old makes us angry. Like there's always someone to be angry at. So if the Cats win or if the Cats lose, we're angry. If they win, we're angry because we lost two games ago. You know, like there's always something to be angry about. And you become a slave to anger and you can't not be angry. And you're stuck. And there's no freedom there. What about greed? If we give in to the sin of greed over and over again, you become a slave to greed so that you can't function without the longing for more. So we got a nice house, need a bigger house. Got a nice car, need a faster car. Made good money last year, got to make more money this year or we can't be happy. Got a lot of nice clothes, need newer clothes. Got nice furniture in the house, need a new couch. We're never satisfied and we become slaves to greed, the slaves to longing for more. So here's what the Word of God teaches. There is no freedom in sin. That is the greatest lie from Satan, that if you will just disobey God and live in sin, you will be free and you will be happy. But sin is not freedom. Sin is slavery. And if you are a captive to sin, over time the chains only get tighter. And the deeper you walk into sin, the more unlikely it is you'll ever be able to get out. You give sin an inch, it always takes a mile. And before we realize it, we're sucked into the point of no return and we become slaves. So again, in verse 16, I want to read it for the last time. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? It is so important to note that Paul says there is no neutral ground. There is no lukewarmness in the human experience. There's no compromise. There's no straddling the fence. Jesus said no one could serve two masters. You are either a slave to sin or a slave of God. Which are you? You can't have two masters. Now, kids will try to take advantage of this or challenge this theory. Last Sunday night, I was on the elliptical in our bedroom. It was late, and we put the kids in bed, and Annie had given them very strict instructions. Don't turn the lights on, don't get out of the bed, and don't talk. Like, it's seriously bedtime. We got school in the morning, right? And so Cruz, who's four, sneaks out against Mama's will. Daddy's on the elliptical. Cruz walks into the bedroom holding the Jesus Storybook Bible. And he said, Daddy. And he's, like, sucking his thumb as he's doing it, you know. With Blanky. And he says, Daddy, Mama said not to get out of my bed, but I really want you to read the Bible to me. He's a smart little Pharisee, is what he is. You see, Cruz was trying to change masters, right? Like Mama, the true master, we all know that, right? Said, boy, don't get out of the bed. But he didn't want to listen to that master. He wanted to see if Daddy would give him a different set of rules. Sure, I'll read the Bible to you. How can the preacher dad not say yes to that? You know, like an ethical dilemma here. And we do the exact same thing, don't we? We want to have our cake and eat it too. We want to serve two masters. Here's what a lot of us want to do. We want Jesus to call the shots on Sunday. So I'm going to go to church. I may throw a 20 in the plate. But who's your master tomorrow morning? Who's your master Tuesday night when your wife goes to Kroger and it's just you in front of your laptop and the kids are in bed? You see? Here's what Paul's teaching is. You can't have Jesus as master on Sunday and have sin in the world be your master Monday through Saturday. You can't have two. You got to have one. You're either a slave to sin or, verse 16, a slave to righteousness. Choose this day whom you will serve. Which one are you? If our life is characterized by sin, then we're slaves to sin. If our life is characterized by obedience to God, then we're slaves to righteousness. So what is the general trajectory of your life? Nobody's going to perfectly obey, of course. That is why where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. You see this tension? But the general trajectory of your life is your desire to follow Jesus.
Do you want to please him? Or do you just check him off the list on Sunday to get your wife off your back? Is Jesus Lord in your life or just fire insurance to keep you out of hell? You see, he can't be fire insurance. He is Lord or he is nothing. You cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve the world on Monday and Jesus on Sunday. To be a Christian is to be a slave of righteousness. It's to know God and obey God, not perfectly, but by his grace over time, you grow in Christ-likeness. Which are you? Are you a slave to sin or a slave of righteousness? If we're honest, maybe the Spirit of God and his kindness would reveal to some of us this morning that Jesus is not our Lord. That we have banked on Jesus because we don't want to go to hell, but he is not Lord of our life. We don't obey him. We do not submit to him as master. We're slaves to sin. And this is why we live in perpetual frustration, because we're trying to do better, you know? Because we want to be good people. We want to be good church-going Christian people. But we can't do it. We can't get it together. And it's because maybe you're still a slave to sin. Maybe you need to not worry about doing better and just humbly submit to Jesus and say, Jesus, you got to change my heart. Can I conclude with a personal story? Okay. Last Monday night, for the first time in 10 and a half years of our marriage, I slept on the couch. And it wasn't because I fell asleep watching Little House on the Prairie. It's because Annie and I had a major falling out. And for 2 days straight, it was bad. It was bad. We basically didn't speak for 48 hours other than the obligatory, like, you picking the kids up from school, you know. And when we did speak, it wasn't pretty. It wasn't Little House on the Prairie-like. And I take primary responsibility as a spiritual leader of our home. It was mainly my pride that prolonged the conflict for that long. And finally, after 48 hours, we reconciled. And Annie let me get back in the bed. But in all seriousness, here's what I want to say. For those 48 hours, we were just miserable. It was awful. And we were just both in sin. We were just so cold-hearted towards one another. We lived in a house for 48 hours, not a home. You know the difference? Houses are made of bricks and beams. Homes are made of love and dreams. It affected our kids. The sin was just camping out in our house. Demons were like just setting up and just loving it. But you know what? We're not there anymore. We love each other again. We were reconciled. Why? Why? You know why? It's not because we're good people, because we're not. It's not because we read a book on marriage and it all got better. The only reason Annie and I are reconciled is because of Jesus. It's because of Jesus. It's because the Word of God says Annie and I are not slaves to sin anymore. We still sin, but we can't stay there anymore. The Spirit loves us too much to let us. We still get mad at each other, but we can't stay mad at each other anymore. You know what I mean? We still get angry at each other, but we can't stay angry at each other. The Lord won't let us because he set us free. Christians can't be slaves to sin anymore. We're slaves to righteousness. God delivers us. And so here's what I feel like the Spirit of the Lord is saying. I feel like there are other people in this room, and maybe there are other marriages in this room, and you're going through right now exactly what Annie and I went through. But you're like, James, we can't get out of it. Like, we've been there for months, for years, maybe a decade. We've been stuck in this marriage of sin and bitterness and hatred and anger. Or maybe it's just this week, as I had a couple tell me early this morning. You're like, I totally get to relate. And so here's what Jesus is saying. If you're in Christ, you don't got to stay there. Jesus has come to set you free. Maybe you're like, I'm not married, but it's some other sin you're wrestling with and you totally feel like a slave. You know what I'm talking about? Like, you can't not get angry, you see? You can't not struggle with lust.
You try so hard, but you're going to look at porn again next week. You're a slave to it. You see? You can't trust anybody no matter how hard you try. You're a slave to distrust. You can't stop worrying. You go to sleep worried about your kids. You wake up anxious about your kids. You're a slave. And Jesus says there's a better way. I've come to make you free. You don't got to be a slave to anything but to me. Here's what I want us to do. Let's stand together. I want to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes. I want to ask our musicians to come forward. I'm going to ask our ushers who are going to pass out our Lord's Supper to move to their places. But here's what I'm going to do. This is the most important part of the service. Do not check out, please. Tune in right now to Jesus. Eyes closed, please. If God has spoken to you today, and you feel like you're a slave to sin in your personal life, or maybe your marriage is just stuck in a bad place, and no matter how hard you try, it never gets better, I just want you to slip your hand up so I can see you and pray for you. Minnie, who else? Who else? James, I'm a slave to anxiety. I'm a slave to greed. I'm a slave to jealousy. I'm a slave to bitterness. I hate my husband. I hate my wife. I'm a slave. If you raise your hand, the Spirit of God has given you courage, and He is showing you that today is the day things change, that Jesus has come to set you free. That if you're a Christian already, you need to claim that freedom and live into it. You're a slave of righteousness, not a slave of sin. If you're not a Christian, this is God's invitation for you to come to Jesus and be set free. Don't stay stuck. Now, here's what I want you to do. This is the most courageous thing I'm going to ask you to do. Dozens of people have done it in both services, and the Spirit of God has come and set people free. If you're one of those that has raised your hands, I want to ask you to come stand in front of me right now. Slip on out, and I want to pray a prayer over you. Come on out. Husbands, if I want you to grab your wife by the hand if this is you. If y'all been fighting, if you're struggling, maybe you were on the couch last night. I want you to come down here and stand in the front, and I want to pray over you. Who would be so courageous as to come and say, I need freedom? Because the Bible says where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And you don't got to stay where you are. Now, here's what I want to ask you to do. Other Christians that are here, I want every single person that's standing here to have someone lay their hands on them. Would you guys come? Others, Christians, please come and lay hands on these men and women and children. And as I pray over them, I want us as a church to pray together that the Spirit of God would tangibly come and grant freedom. Maybe it's from a stuck marriage. Maybe it's from sexual addiction. Maybe it's from alcoholism. Maybe it's from anxiety, from worry. Let's corporately ask the Spirit to come and give freedom. If you're not a Christian, would you receive Jesus now? Would you repent of your sin and ask for His forgiveness and be set free? The rest of you, I want you to prepare your hearts now to receive the Lord's Supper. We're going to take the cup and the bread, symbolizing the body and the blood of Jesus, and prepare your hearts to receive. If you're not a Christian, don't take the Lord's Supper, but trust in Jesus and become a Christian. So let's pray now for these dear men and women here in the front. Let's ask God to come. Oh God, oh Holy Spirit, would you come right now in power? Lord, your word says that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And Lord, we need freedom in this room. Freedom from sin. Freedom from jealousy, anxiety, depression, worry, bitterness, jealousy, sexual addiction, drug addiction, pain pills, sleeping pills, a secret relationship on Facebook our spouse doesn't know about, stealing from work. Lying. Coveting. Hatred. Hatred towards an ex-spouse. Some teenager in this room that hates her mother. Oh, Jesus, by your blood and by your gospel, would you come and set all of these free? Lord Jesus, as we pray, would you come in power and break these chains? And may we leave here differently,
Oh, Jesus, would you come? Would you grant us the faith to believe in the gospel that Jesus has absorbed the wrath of God, that he has been raised from the dead, and he has come to set us free and to make us slaves of righteousness? Jesus, would you grant the new birth? Would you awaken our dead hearts and our dead marriages? And would you change them for your glory? Oh, Lord, come and set us free. And all of God's people said, amen. Let's observe the Lord's Supper together as we worship.